Luke chapter 24. Luke
24. Last Lord's Day, we finished our study of the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we reach the point where, after speaking with his disciples, he was taken up into heaven. In Luke 24, verse 44, let us hear the word of God. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father from on high upon you. But you're to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising God. Let us pray again. Father, we thank you for this time of worship and pray that you would bless our singing and our praying and our reading of the Scripture, our hearing of God's word. We ask that you would send your Spirit and open our hearts, even as Jesus opened the mind of his disciples to understand the Scriptures. We pray for your Spirit this morning, that those who are inattentive and not paying attention would be rested
to pay attention,
to listen to God's word read and declared, that the truth of Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven would strike all of our hearts this morning, that you would enable us to live by faith this week in this truth and find the power and the help that it brings in our daily lives. Hear our prayer this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I came here 3 years ago, I began a series on the Gospel of Matthew because I believed that we needed to study the life of Jesus Christ more than anything else. Sometimes you can sit your whole life in a church and never study the entire life of Jesus Christ. And yet that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to learn of him, learn about him, and learn him. Last week I finished that study in Matthew, and I hope it's been an encouragement to you. It certainly has to me. It has forced me to think of Jesus Christ every week, who he was and what he did, and try to bring that truth to you in a practical way. But we need to do one more thing today before we finish with his earthly life. We need to study what happened at his ascension and what it means. Luke 24, verses 52 through 53 record what happened to his disciples after he left earth and miraculously ascended back up into heaven while they were watching. It says they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. That is the effect of the ascension of Jesus Christ upon those disciples. when they saw him lifted up and going into heaven, and could see with their eyes that he was going back from where he came, it affected them. And this truth is to affect us every day. They could not help but worship him because they saw who he was. And they could not help but have joy, great joy, because they understood where he was going and what he would be doing when he got there. This morning, there are many things that are in this passage, but I'd like us to look at four of them. First of all, I want us to see that our Lord taught these disciples. Second, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and all of us need that. Third, he made a promise to them. And then fourth, he left them. So first of all, I want us to look at one of the things that made the disciples joyful. And that was that our Lord taught them, it says in verse 44. He taught them the scriptures. Now he had taught them many times. He had been with them for at least 3 years in his ministry, teaching them daily, walking with them, talking with them. But this teaching he gave them clarified in a greater way all that he had taught them before. And here's what he did. He went back into the Old Testament and taught them in verse 44 that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. I've told you before, I would love to have heard that. I do not know why the Lord did not allow it to be written down for us. It would be wonderful. It solved a lot of problems too. But evidently, he wanted us to listen to his apostles in this matter. Just think, all in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy of Christ. And then all of the prophets of Christ. And then all of the Psalms, what they prophesied of Christ. And that's why next week, if I can, the Lord willing, I'm going to start a series called Christ in the Old Testament. We're going to study the Old Testament, beginning with Genesis. And we're going to see Jesus Christ. This in itself would make any believer joyful. To have your mind open, to really understand God's Word. That the thousands of years of Old Testament prophecies, the old history of Israel, waiting on the Messiah to come and deliver them and save them and take them home and make things better, had been fulfilled in this one person, Jesus Christ. And they were looking at that fulfillment. They were seeing it with their own eyes. We have to see it by faith. We have to see him in the scriptures. But the Holy Spirit has to open our hearts. That would make them joyful. But there was more that made them joyful, and that is that the Old Testament always taught the same gospel that Christ came to give them. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. Our Lord looked into the Old Testament and he saw his own suffering and death. It was not a strange plan. It was God's plan. It was not an accident. It was on purpose. And he could look in Isaiah 53 and see that he would be despised and forsaken of men. That though he were perfect and without sin, the Lord would lay all of our sins upon him till he became the guilty sinner who must suffer God's wrath for us. When he first went to John the Baptist to be baptized and to fulfill all righteousness, he knew what was about to happen. And he went anyway because he loved his Father and he loved poor sinners like you and me all the way to the cross. The Old Testament prophesied of his suffering and death and humiliation, but it also prophesied of his resurrection. David, as a prophet, we saw in Acts 2, prophesied that God the Father would not leave God the Son in that tomb, that there would be no decay in his body. But at the right time and on the third day, as it had been prophesied in the Old Testament, the bonds of death, and death is our enemy, and all the damage that sin has brought to us would be conquered, and he would come forth in resurrected glory. He saw the gospel that sinners must repent and turn from sins in the Old Testament, and that they must believe in order to be forgiven of their sins and trust in him alone to save them, and that all who truly repent are immediately forgiven and given the gift of eternal life. And he saw that this gospel of forgiveness was to be preached to all nations, not just the Jewish people. He saw that in the Old Testament, and he taught it to his disciples, and they have taught it to us. This made the disciples fall down and worship him, and to have great joy. And it ought to do the same for us. It ought to do the same for us who believe these things to be true. Because God has been planning our salvation from before the foundation of the world. Because the Old Testament prophecies and promises tell of a Christ to come for people like you and me. Because the New Testament tells us he came and did everything that was prophesied and showed himself to men. It ought to bring us joy. The Old Testament is the history of God's faithfulness. If you are a Christian, to you. And if you are not yet a Christian, it is the testimony of God's faithfulness to anyone like you who will flee to Jesus Christ today. If you believe this, if you believe all this truth about him and believe that your sins have been atoned for by his blood and that he rose from the dead, and if you could put yourself in the position of the apostles with their faithful witness and see him ascending back to heaven where he came, you would worship him too. And it would bring great joy to your heart. There is a second thing in this passage that made them want to worship him and be joyful. In verse 45 it says, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And you need to understand that that's necessary. God has to open the human mind, the human heart, to understand the scriptures. It was not enough for our Lord just to teach the scriptures to them. He had to open their minds to understand the teachings. This word open is used many ways in the Bible. Sometimes it means to open a door, just like you open a door to a room so you can see into the room and walk into the room. And that's why John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress used interpreter's house by making rooms for us to walk in and see the truths of God. If you study Pilgrim's Progress, you'll see that. The form of this word in our passage means to open thoroughly. It does not mean to crack the door so you can peek around the edge. It means to open the door and swing it wide where you can see. To open thoroughly. Our Lord opened thoroughly the eyes of a blind man so he could see. That word is used there. And Paul used this word to describe Lydia in Acts 16. on the riverbank, she heard Paul teach about Jesus as the Messiah. She heard Paul talk about his innocence and perfection, that he never sinned. He never was deceit found in his mouth. He lived a sinless life. He told her about how he died innocently and was betrayed by friends and the Jews, his own people. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He told her about his crucifixion and the agony that he went through and the humiliation of it all for the sins of others, and then finally bearing the wrath of God upon his soul for their souls. And he told her about the resurrection, how he was raised on the third day and how he was seen by the apostles and how he appeared to Paul on the Damascus road, how he ascended into heaven and is now seated in heaven at his Father's right hand. And he told her how all who repent of sins and trust in this Lord Jesus Christ to save them can have the assurance of heart that he came to save sinners, and that they can find forgiveness of sins. And even though she could understand the language and the grammar of his communication, the Bible says that the Lord thoroughly opened her heart to respond to those things. Then Lydia rejoiced because she understood a Savior. This is the new birth. When the Holy Spirit comes and removes blinders and enables us to understand who Jesus is and what he did, and who plants in our hearts a pierceness for our sin and a desire to turn to him for mercy and to commit our hearts to follow him, this is the new birth. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. It's like awakening from sleep or death. Sometimes it happens in a very quiet way in the heart. And you cannot pinpoint when it began. But you know one thing. You can say like the blind man, "Once I was blind, but now I see." It may come very dramatically on a Damascus road, but it has to happen. Now, there's nothing you can do to make it happen. For the Lord must open the heart. But let me tell you whose hearts he opens. Those who flee to Jesus Christ as they are, with hardened hearts, with confused minds, laden with sin, coming to the Savior who gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Come to Jesus Christ. Let him worry about the new birth. And if you come to him for salvation and mercy, you can know the Lord's already opened your heart to respond. He has already begun a new work in you, and he will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. We have every encouragement to come. Has the Lord opened your mind to understand the gospel? More than just raised hearing it, more than just getting to heaven, more than just escaping hell, but coming to believe that he is the Son of God. He was crucified for me. He was raised from the dead. He has ascended to heaven. He is there. Come to Jesus Christ. Believe in his death and resurrection and his ascension. And when that happens, when you realize the importance of this event in history and the enormous importance of it for your eternal soul and its future, and your present happiness to any degree, when you understand the extent of your sins and the greatness of His love for you, you will find your heart worshiping Him, and joy will begin. Not a joy that's based on circumstances that rise and fall, your physical condition that rises and falls, but on Him who never changes and who is ever living for you. Are the words of the gospel true and alive and real to you? If they are, then God has already opened your mind. And if not, you can come to Christ, because He's the only one who can open your heart. The third thing that made the disciples worship and rejoice is that our Lord made a promise to them in verses 48 and 49. He said, "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father from on high upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This was a twofold promise. He gave them a mission, and He gave them the power, promised the power to fulfill it. He did not ask them if they wanted to be His witnesses. It comes with the package. He told them, and all who knew Him in His presence that day, "You are witnesses of me. You are witnesses of these things." This is not an option. It's a statement of fact. Every Christian is a witness of Christ. That is why Peter told us to be ready to give account for the hope that is in us. You remember what Jesus said to the demoniac when He cast out all of his demons? The man wanted to follow Jesus as a disciple, following Him every day. And Jesus said, "No. Go home to your own people and tell them what great things God has done for you." That's what a witness is. It isn't going to others and tell them, "You're in such bad shape, you need a Savior." It is going to others and telling them, "I want to tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me, what He means to me, how He has helped me, and you need to come to Him like me. For He is risen from the dead, He has ascended into heaven, and He is your only hope." This can be a scary task for the fearful and the tongue-tied like me, but He has promised to help, and He has promised power, and to find a way to speak the truth to those we love. And these 12 men were once told by Him, when He told them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God delights in using weak vessels to tell of His great glory. It is not education or intelligence or training that makes a witness of Christ. It is a sinner who has found Christ precious and believes in Him and believes that Christ has the power to even use him or her to bear witness of His grace. That the Holy Spirit is in each of us and that God promises to sustain His work in each of us. Paul said, "Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world." That's us. The foolish things of the world. To shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. That's us. To shame the things that are strong. We are earthen vessels that crack easily, but they do carry some water. And we are to be witnesses of Him. and his promise to be with us, to never forsake us, and to help us. But the thing is, we have to be able to tell others what great things he's done for us. There's a fourth thing that made them want to worship him and be joyful. And that fourth thing was this: he left them. Now that doesn't seem to be something that would make me joyful when I first read the text. I think I'd be one of those that would want to take hold of his feet and say, "Wait a minute, stay here." But they finally understood that he must go back into heaven. Verse 51 says, "It came about while he was blessing them that he parted from them, and he was carried back into heaven." Why would that make them joyful? He was leaving them by themselves in an unbelieving world. They couldn't just turn their head and talk to him and hear his voice like they used to. They couldn't touch him just to make sure he was real and make sure he was there anymore. They couldn't come to him as John the Apostle did at the Last Supper. And as they were taking the supper, leaned back upon his breast and was embraced by the Son of God. They could not feel his arms, his touch, his words anymore. But they were rejoicing. Here is why. This is why they rejoiced. His miraculous ascension into heaven proved clearly that he indeed had come down from heaven to begin with. It proved that all his words were true, that his death for sinners and his resurrection from the dead were not a clever trick, that all his promises about ruling heaven and earth, which he had taught them for the good of his disciples, were real, and they were true, and that he would come again in the same manner and take them home, that he would come again in the new heavens and the new earth and gather his own to his bosom, as a shepherd gathers his flock, that he would come again and have them sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in his parable about that supper, that as he did at the Last Supper, got up from table and girded himself and washed their feet, so when he comes again, he will once again get up from table. The exalted Son of God, and gird himself and serve them. And he himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes. By him going into heaven, they knew that day was closer than it had ever been. They believed it, and it brought them joy. Do you believe this? You have to believe it for it to bring you joy. That's the way it works. You have to actually believe this is true, or it does not comfort. It does not help. You have to keep on seeing how he delivered you from your sins and how awful they were before a holy God. You have to keep on seeing how he was crucified for you. You have to keep on peeking in the empty tomb, and you have to keep on looking to heaven, believing it is true, to have any comfort in this world, to have any joy in your heart. There's no other way. You can get distracted on things, and they take your time and occupy your thoughts, and they're kind of fun, and they kind of give you a little bit of joy and peace for a while.
You can count on friends and how pleasant they are and how much they love you and how kind they are to you until they start irritating you a little bit. You can look at the church and say, I've got it all just like I like it now, so I can be happy here till something else happens. But if you want to know something about joy that does not fade with the morning's light or the last conversation you've had or the last thing you've done, you have to believe in the gospel. He has ascended into heaven. He is ruling the universe. Every particle of every atom is held together by his power. Every moment of every day of every person, and especially of every believer, comes to pass by his permission. And he sustains us in ways that are so miraculous and so many that it would completely overcome our minds to see them all. So he lets us see them a little bit at a time. Because what he wants us to do is live by faith and not by sight. To believe the things about him that they are true. When our Lord appeared on the mountain in Galilee at the time of the Great Commission, the Bible says they fell down and worshiped him, but some doubted. But now, after they saw him ascending into heaven where he was before, they had no more doubts. They just worshiped him. And had great joy. If you do not want to worship Jesus Christ and have no joy in him, then you simply have to believe that he really ascended into heaven and that now he really rules over all things for the sake of his people. You have to believe that. And you have to believe it every day. And you have to call on God. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You have to call upon Christ as the disciples did and say, Lord, increase our faith. You have to pray as Paul told the church to pray and as he prayed for the church. Pray that the Holy Spirit would come and we would be strengthened in the inner man that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. We have to seek God's strength. We have to call upon him to work in our hearts. I call you to look at the empty cross and see the completed sacrifice for your sins and that sins can no longer condemn you. Even a Christian sins. I call you to bend with the eye of faith and see the empty tomb and believe that he is true and risen. I call you to believe that he ascended in the scriptures into heaven and believe what the angel said in Acts 1 to the disciples. This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. I call you to believe in his being restored to power and glory at the Father's right hand, ruling the universe for his people. And because of who he is and what he's done, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews 4, I call you to believe these three verses, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. More grace for more help. But you have to draw near. You have to believe that He is ascended, that He is ruling the universe and is a priest for you and is interceding for you with His Father, representing you there, caring for you. Your interests are His interest. That He understands and sympathizes what it is like to live in this world, to live among sinful men, to be tempted with sin of every single kind. That He is able to give mercy, and He is able to increase grace to live for His honor and glory, especially in time of need. You have to believe in the ascension of Jesus Christ to worship Him and to have great joy. If you believe this, you will not look so much for joy in houses and clothes and health and success. You will not be so bitter at the difficult things that happen to you in this life. You will find joy in believing that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father and causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. And that joy in Christ's love, His love for sinners, His unwillingness to break His promises that He's made to poor sinners. That joy in Christ's love and that joy in Christ's forgiveness, that He treats us not according to our sins and our iniquities, but according to His mercy and kindness and forgiveness. That joy in His grace, that He has loved us not because of ourselves, but because of Him. Because of what He's like, that He loves sinners. And will not forsake His people. That joy that comes from believing He's ascended into heaven and is for you and not against you will become the motive and the power to live on earth as He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." When you love someone and they ask you to do something for them, it is a labor of love. And when you love Jesus Christ for what He's done for you, His commandments become not a burden, but a labor of love. Our Lord taught the Word of God to His disciples before He went into heaven. He opened their minds to understand that Word of God. He promised them a mission and the power to fulfill it. And He showed them to their eyes His power and His divinity as He ascended back into heaven. All these things made the disciples want to worship Him and give Him the honor and the adoration and the affection and love that was due Him. And these things brought them great joy. The only true joy in this life that lasts, because they finally understood He did this for them. Do you believe that? Is it this way with you? Come to Jesus Christ. risen from the dead, ascended in heaven, never sleeping, never missing a moment, never removing his eyes from every one of his people, always loving, always caring, always correcting, always governing the universe for his people. If this does not give you hope, if this does not give you joy, nothing can and nothing will. Our life is Jesus Christ. Come to him. He promised, I will not cast you out. Let us pray. Father, help us as we close this study of the life of Christ on earth to be amazed at his life and his grace and his love to sinners. Help us to remember that this is not a dead story, but we have a live Savior. Help us to believe that every day. Help us to look to heaven where Christ is. Help us to see him interceding for his people, planning our day, answering our prayers, caring for our lives. And we ask that this belief would bring us joy. And we also ask that you would increase our faith, that our joy may be greater. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.